Well, if you want to open your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 6, this is on page 684 if you're using the Church Bible, 684. And we'll read together the Lord's Prayer once more, starting from verse 9. Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, just before we met together for our evening service this evening, I thought I'd take a cheery look to the BBC News website and take a look at some of the top stories on BBC News. And I have to say, they make for a pretty depressing read. The top story on BBC News this evening, you might have seen, is about Oxfam charity workers who, whilst supposedly abroad in Haiti and other places, instead of serving people, have been involved in prostitution in a disaster zone. And then Oxfam has sought to cover it up. Elsewhere in the news, the second item of the news, there's been a plane crash in Moscow today on takeoff, which led to the deaths of over 70 people. The third item in the news is that this evening, today, an uncle has been charged with the murder of his 11-year-old niece, who he apparently stabbed to death. And that was before we even went on to Boris Johnson's currently trying to support the Rohingya Muslims in Myanmar, who are currently facing what one can only really describe as genocide. When we turn on the news and we turn to it, there is so much that we see there that should make us remember that our world is broken. It is not how it should be. There is evil, there is death, there is suffering, there is pain. We might live in this amazing creation, but it is broken and marred. And it only takes a quick trip to the BBC News website, or turn on the radio, or turn on the TV to see it. We see it too in our own lives closer to home. We see it in the lives of those who are suffering and in hospital, in those who we love who, as they die. We see it when we get ill, when we get sick. We see it when families break up, when there is divorce and there is suffering. We know that this world is broken. Life is not what it ought to be. Ever since the fall and the Garden of Eden, life in this world is broken. And this evening, as we come to the Lord's Prayer, as Jesus is modelling for us how to pray in what is often called the second petition, or it's the second request, really, of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is telling us to pray, "Your kingdom come." That is what our response should be as God's people when we read these disastrous things in the news, when we read of the Oxfams, of the plane crashes, of the stabbings. Our response should be to pray that God's kingdom would come. When the tragedy strikes our families, when there is divorce and marital breakdown, when there is sickness and suffering, we should pray that God's kingdom would come. Now, as we noted last week when we were looking at the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer is a wonderful model for us into how we should pray. It's not a rote list. This is not exactly how we should pray every single time. But Jesus is modelling the concerns which we should have in our own prayers as we come to God in prayer. And it broadly breaks down into two halves. The first three requests, the first three petitions, are broadly concerned with God, with our Father in heaven, with his priorities, with his glory. And the second three are to do with us and our needs. So the Lord's Prayer begins with our Father in heaven. It's praying for his name, for his kingdom, for his will to be done. And then it moves to our needs and our priorities. Our daily bread, our forgiveness, our need not to be led into temptation. The Lord's Prayer, the priority throughout it all, is to pray first for the glory of our Father in heaven. And then to ask the Lord to provide for us. So this evening, Jesus tells us to pray that God's kingdom would come. What does that mean, to pray that God's kingdom would come? Well, first off, at a very, very basic level, God is king. God is the king of everyone and everything in this universe. He made it, he owns it, he rules it. Psalm 47 verse 2 says, "For the Lord High is awesome, the great King over all the earth." There is nothing in this universe that does not happen because God doesn't allow it to happen. He rules over this creation. Everything and everyone within it belongs to him. He is the rightful ruler of this universe. Jesus is king. We've been looking on Sunday mornings in Mark's gospel. And just right at the beginning, when Jesus is given the titles of the Christ, the Son of God, there are two Old Testament ways of pointing to Jesus being king. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says about Jesus, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." When we turn to the book of Revelation, we get lots of those pictures of Jesus as an enthroned lamb, as the lamb who reigns on high, reigns over all his people, the lamb who was sacrificed for us. And the kingdom of God is actually one of the main themes of Jesus' preaching in the Gospels. It's the subject that Jesus returns to again and again and again. Right at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, it's the very first thing that Jesus speaks and draws our attention to. In Matthew's Gospel, He's talked about the kingdom of heaven. Same thing. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And he talks about it again and again. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Then in verse 23 of chapter 4, he goes out proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Earlier on, at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, Jesus goes about saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then he goes on to talk about those who will be called least and those who will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. God's kingdom and it coming in this world is a huge priority for Jesus. What is this kingdom? The kingdom is God's rule coming fully into this world. The kingdom is God's rule coming fully into this world. Now it's here, but it's not yet here fully. We see God's kingdom, first off, all the way back at the start of our Bibles, right the way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve when they were living in relationship with God. But they broke it. They rebelled against God. They ate from the tree of which they were forbidden. And sin entered into this world, breaking that first kingdom. And the story of the Bible is very much structured around kings from that point. We go from God being at work to bring his kingdom back, to bring it unbreakably back into this world. So the people of Israel, they were called out of Egypt by God. They were set aside as his special people. And they were ultimately given kings. They were to be a nation whereby God could be worshipped and seen to be great and good in all the world. But that kingdom broke. They rebelled and went against God. And so that broken kingdom served more as a pointer towards the ultimate kingdom that was to come, which comes when Jesus came into the world saying, "Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God has come near." And Jesus would go to the cross to die, to take away the punishment that we deserve for our sins, but also to bring into effect that God's kingdom would come fully. And that kingdom will finally come when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Between now and that day, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we say sorry for our sins, when we submit to Jesus as the King and say, "You are the Lord of all of our lives," we enter into God's kingdom. So as we meet together here this evening, we are a small part of that kingdom. We have all sought to find forgiveness in Jesus, asked for him to set the direction in our lives to be our king, and we've been brought into God's kingdom. God's kingdom has come, but it's not yet come fully, because we are only a small part. Outside of our church building, across the world, there are millions of people who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is not yet fully reigning over this world. He is not the one who you'd see in a courtroom. We still wait for that day to come when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. At the end of history, when he comes to sit in judgment over all the world, when he comes to rule over the entire earth, when the earth is remade, when there is forgiveness of sins, when the new creation comes, when there is no more death or suffering or pain, and we live with God forever, that is when God's kingdom will finally and fully have come. That's what we pray for when we pray that God's kingdom would come. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying for evangelism. We're praying that God's rule would come in this world. When we become Christians, as I said, we surrender our lives to the King. By believing the good news that Jesus is our saving King, and we turn from sin and we surrender to his rule, we become, as Paul puts it, citizens of heaven. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," one of the things that we should be praying is we should be praying that many would come into God's kingdom. We should pray for evangelism, that many people would hear the good news and become Christians and submit to the King of Kings. We want to see God's kingdom being the greatest nation of all. America is a country which I've always had a great fascination with. My first degree was politics, and I was particularly addicted to the West Wing TV series, all about the life of the Democratic US president. And one of the things which always fascinated me about America is that to be American is not necessarily about where you were born. Because so many people travel to America to become American citizens. They're not just signing up. They're not just there and becoming American because they were born there. But they're signing up to it because they come to believe in the idea of America. in the idea of freedom and equality, in the idea of the rule of law, and the idea that is often sometimes termed as the American dream. The idea that if you work hard enough, that you can make something of yourself. And that has been the addictive, explosive idea of America from the very beginning. In 1790, America had its first census, which is a little bit quaint because it doesn't really seem all that long ago, really. And in that first census, they counted that there were 3,929,214 people in America. It's about 3.9 million American citizens in 1790. But in 2016, that country's population has grown to over 323 million Americans. And that's not just people born there, that is people who still come year on year, whether legal or illegal, to go to America to make something of their lives because they want to be in a country where there is freedom and democracy and work. The dream of America has been addictive and explosive. But when we pray that God's kingdom will come, we want to pray for something greater, don't we? Something greater than a country that can produce Donald Trump. We want to pray for a kingdom that will truly feature people from every tribe and tongue and nation. We want to pray that God's kingdom would feature people from every walk of life, that would fill every corner of this world and bring glory, not to a people, but glory to God and to the King who would die for us. When we pray that God's kingdom would come, we're praying for evangelism. We're praying that God's kingdom would come in many, many lives. Not 323 million, but a billion. We want this world filled with people worshipping God, bringing glory to Him. When we pray that God's kingdom would come, we're praying for our town, for our county, for our country, for our world, that God's kingdom would come, that people would submit to Jesus. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," when we follow after Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, it's an opportunity for us to pray specifically that God's kingdom would come in the lives of named individuals close to us. Let's pray that God's kingdom would come in the lives of family members, in friends, in neighbors, in colleagues, that they would come to see Jesus. When we pray for God's kingdom to come, we're also praying for the end of the world, as John does right at the end of the book of Revelation, when he says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We're praying that God's kingdom would fully and finally come. It will be a great day of joy for us who are God's people. To finally meet Jesus, to see God the Father face to face, to truly know the Spirit at work amongst us, to hear Jesus on that final day say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We're praying for the new creation would come, that there would be no more crying, no more death, no more pain. We're praying that there would be the beginning of an eternity to come. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying for the end of poverty, for the end of suffering, for the end of war. We're praying for everything bad to be finished, for no more injustice, for no more horrifying news or stories. We're praying that there would be judgment for those who have perpetrated evil. We are praying that justice would be done. When the Lord Jesus Christ tells us to pray your kingdom come, we're praying for God's rule to come in this world. We're praying for evangelism, for the opportunity for God's kingdom to grow more and more and more and more. We're praying for the final day. We're praying that everything evil, everything wrong, everything broken in our world would one day be finally ended, and soon. So this evening, let's pray that God's kingdom would come.